Good morning, church. Very happy to see everybody here this morning, that we can worship God together as a community. I pray that we'll be able to come back here soon. And I think the time is coming, hopefully, in the summer, that we can resume some in-person activities at church. I think we all miss being together here. This morning, I'm going to talk about this parable in Matthew 25 on preparation of wedding. So when I prepared this message, and I thought of my wedding 33 years ago, it's a lot of work, a lot of preparation, a lot of details. It is challenging. Well, the first thing is, the most challenging part is you have to first find someone who is willing to marry you first. And then the rest will fall into places. But it is a lot of preparation. You meet your parents, go out dim sum with them and talk about the arrangements and banquets, the guest list, and get what you would wear that day, you know, would be invited to be the in the party, or we're going to do the MC, and it's just lots of work. And then the rehearsal, it's not a simple task. And then that morning, the wedding day, you get up really early, especially Cynthia, to get dressed up. But it is a very special day in my life. In our life, Cynthia and myself. It's a lot of preparation. You cannot just show up. And the story, the parable we are going to look at this morning is about a wedding. It's about wedding. And wedding in those days, in the New Testament time, it is even more elaborate than our wedding today. And in those days, most of the time, the marriage is prepared, arranged by the parents way ahead of time. But they seldom will force the young people to marry. But and then there will be 1 year of a engagement period, and then the man will get to prepare for the wedding, the house, and where to live, and all the details. And then they have to arrange with the bride's family what presents to give them. And then it is a village holiday, like a celebration for the whole village. So the groom will come, have to really early, and then they visit different families and receive their greetings to meet the people in that village, and then it could be a long day before they actually come to the bride's house. So the bride and the 10 bridesmaids will be there waiting for him to come. So it is a long process, and that day is a long day, and they have to wait and wait and wait for him to come. So the story we looking at this morning, and Jesus is using this wedding as a parable for the kingdom to draw us to learning some spiritual lessons. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, here it says that 10 bridesmaids, 10 virgins, this could be just, they all look alike from the outside, right? The scripture here did not differentiate, give them names or they are different looking. It just said that 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And so they are indescribable, indistinguishable. You cannot tell their difference. And they all probably wear very beautiful garments. They all carrying a lamp, a torch. There's no name, so just version number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. Right? And then they're all there waiting for the groom to come. So when we look at church, when we look at people, we cannot tell what's in their heart, what's in their mind. Right? They may all come to church. They may all be around you, people. Most of the time, you cannot tell what they are thinking, what's in their heart. And the next verse, verse 2 of the chapter 25 that we are studying today. Five of them, but actually they are not the same. They're different. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The word foolish here in Greek is moros. Moros is the English word moron came from. So five of them are, so actually, even though on the outer appearance, they may look the same, right? Just 10, right? Number 1 to number 10. But here, the parable says that they're actually different. Five of them are actually foolish. Why not four or three, right? So this is not the point. I mean, not trying to see, does it mean that exactly half the people will be foolish, half the people will be wise? No, that's not the point here. Here, it's just trying to tell us that even though on the outside they may all look similar, no, we cannot differentiate them, but actually some of them are foolish, silly. Okay? Some of them are wise. Now, which ones are the wise ones, which ones are the foolish ones? The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. No, these are oil torch. Actually. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. It's like taking your flashlight, but nowadays a lot of flashlights don't need battery. Right? Taking your battery power flashlight without the battery. But the wise ones, they took their lamp, their torch, but also they bring along a jars of oil. So why would anybody only bring the lamb, an oil lamb, without the oil? No, I would never do that. Or would you? I was reading this news article in 2015 from a British newspaper. It says that over 800,000 drivers breaks down, over 800,000 breakdowns caused by drivers ignoring fuel warning lights. 800,000 drivers, the car broke down in the middle of the road, running out of gas. Why would people drive a car and not filling it up? Well, there are reasons. I think I'm sure some of these reasons may even apply to us, at least to myself. I'm not sure about you. Many motorists overestimate how much fuel they have left in the tank when their fuel light comes on. I think it happened to me a few times. Then when the light, red light, I'm sure it happened to you before, when the red light of the empty tank came up, it said, I can probably drive a few more miles. So they did a survey and found that most of the people, when the red light came on, they think that their car can go for another 40 miles. Okay, that's very optimistic. Another reason is the traffic jams and heavy rain cause motorists more concern than their fuel light coming on. Distraction. Right? It's raining, they look at the rain and then they'll try to drive carefully. Or the traffic. So they start looking at the traffic and ignore the red light. And some drivers, they gamble on covering extra miles after the light has come up. Happened to me a few times, driving on the highway, especially if you're coming from US. Driving on the highway and your lights on, okay, I need to find a gas station that's close to the highway. And the minority try to avoid paying for fuel in the hopes that a family member will pick up the tab. Maybe I'll let my parents fill up the car when they use it. So for different reasons, they ran out of gas and the car broke down. Distraction, ignorance, overestimation. And these 10 bridesmaids, 5 of them are wise, they have oil, they bring a jar of oil, some did not bring any oil. They only bought the lamb, right, without oil. And they waited, and they waited, delaying, right? Now while the bridegroom was delaying, here the word says delaying, right? So it's beyond, probably beyond the normal time, or I don't know what's the normal time, beyond the expectation. How come they expect them to be here at a certain time and he's not here yet? They all got drowsy and began to sleep, right? Now, is it only the five foolish ones who began to sleep? And the 5 wise ones stay alert? No, they all 10 of them, went to sleep. So sleeping is okay, right, if you are prepared. When I studied project management, as you know, I was in engineering. So I still remember that the teacher said that, no, the reason you learn project management so that you can sleep at night. Engineering, especially in construction, is a very complicated process. Every detail has to be planned properly so that it could happen at a certain time, right, of the project. Right? So if you don't plan, then you cannot sleep. So it's okay to sleep, right? But there's a difference here. All 10 virgins went to sleep, but 5 of them were not prepared. But the other 5 were prepared. Someone asked John Wesley, if the Lord comes back the next day, what would you do? So John Wesley said that, I will go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed. So for the 5 virgins who had oil, the prepared oil, they just do their routine, daily routine. They tired, they went to sleep. So sleeping is okay, but they were prepared. But the other 5 went to sleep, were not prepared. And then at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Midnight. Wow, a wedding at midnight. It must be a long day. So why midnight? Why so late? No. Can they postpone it till next day, next morning? So here, the parable is trying to teach us Jesus will come at an unexpected time. They probably did not expect the groom to come at midnight. But he came at midnight. He came at an unexpected time. Like the pandemics, I don't think anybody, at least in Canada, I cannot speak for other countries, but at least even our health experts, even last January, last February, you know, if you remember, it seems to be a long time away, even our health authority think that don't worry, you know, it won't be here, it won't affect us. No. Worry not. So even last March, if you remember, our AML, we were having 200 people lunch here. 200, we have lunch here about AML. We were a bit concerned, but no one really worried about it. Right? And it came suddenly, isn't it? The week, few days after our AML, and suddenly, the city went into a semi-lockdown. We stopped all our in-person gatherings. It's only a week later. It's unexpected. So the time will come in a very unexpected manner. We need to read Matthew 25 together with the chapter before. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 really should read together as one unit. Matthew 24, 36 to 37. It's about the timing of the Lord's second coming. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Like in Noah's time, no one knows when the flood will come. So when Jesus returns, no one will know. It will come as we are unexpecting him to come. So the foolish ones were not ready. The foolish ones said to the wise one, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Now the groom is here. We have to go there to welcome him. We have to escort him. It's very dark out there." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil, to the Walmart, if they are still open, and buy some for yourself. Go to 7-Eleven. We don't have any left. We don't have enough to serve you. So no one can help you at that time. When the Lord returns, if you start looking for help, you'll be too late. Even your parents may be really devout Christians. Your brothers, sisters, maybe very devoted Christians, but they cannot help you if you have not accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior. So I urge you to take hold of the opportunities. When that time comes, you may not have these opportunities. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The opportunity is gone. Like in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The door is shut and it's too late. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door." They came back from 7-Eleven. But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Putting the last nail in the coffin. The door is shut. And Jesus said, "I don't know you. Who are you?" The parable, the story here is trying to illustrate. We do not don't try to interpret every little thing in here. What does the oil represent? Is it the spirit? What does the lamb represent? Every little thing. How come there's only five virgins, a foolish one, five wise one? We should not give too much spiritual meanings into every little details in this parable. But the key lesson here, the most important lesson we have to take away today is on verse 13. Okay, I think I didn't put it here. Verse, I'll read to you. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Verse 14. Be on the alert. So the key lesson we have to take away this morning is be alert. Right? This is this whole parable is about, because we do not know when Jesus will return. We know that he will return, but we do not know when. So are you ready? Are you prepared well to receive Jesus' return. Are you like those five wise bridesmaids? Or are you like those five foolish ones, unprepared? How do we prepare? How do we prepare, Pastor Norman? First, there are three points I want to remind all of us, including myself. The very first, we have to continue constantly to study the scripture about the second coming of Jesus, a topic that we do not speak often, a topic that we may think that we know about it already. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament have talked about the second return of Jesus in various places. In the Old Testament, someone estimated that there are about 1,800 references in the Old Testament about the second coming of Jesus. And in the New Testament, someone estimated there are about 300 references to Christ's second coming. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, or 23 of them have made reference to the second coming of Jesus. So when was the last time you read about, study about the second coming of Jesus? 15 minutes ago when I started this sermon. We need to constantly, always remember, study from God's word about the second coming of Jesus. Do not be distracted. I like Eugene Peterson's, it's not exact translation of the scripture, but it is a more like devotional interpretation of the scripture. Luke 21:34, Message Bible. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and online shopping. And online shopping is actually worse than in-person shopping because it's so convenient. Otherwise, the day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone everywhere at once. So let's all of us remind each other that Jesus is coming back again. Second, we need to work diligently for our Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 21, it's only a few verses below the passage that we studied this morning. His master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we have to read Matthew 25, the whole chapter together. Are you a good and faithful servant? So when the Lord returns, he will look at all the questions. Today, when we accept Jesus, we are already the wise virgins, so I want to ensure everybody here. If you have accepted Christ, you won't be outside the door of salvation. When you accept Christ, we are justified by his love, by his dying on the cross. So we are already in the kingdom. But when we see Jesus, he will ask us if we are a good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:21. We have to serve him before we see him. We have to serve him wholeheartedly. Are you working on your ambitions? Are you accumulating more earthly possessions? We know that the heaven, the streets will be filled of gold and silver in heaven. But are we distracted by the gold and silver on this earth? We know that there is eternal union with Jesus. But are we distracted by our ambition on this earth? Are we just seeing our faith, treating our faith, our gathering, our worship as a so-so gathering? Is Christianity just my weekend entertainment, my social activities. Are you truly seeing Jesus as your Lord? When we see Jesus, we want him to call us a good and faithful servant. Have you given your best to serve him? Or you're holding and waiting and waiting. Maybe when I have more time, maybe when I have more money, I will give more to him. Maybe when I finish my project, when I accomplish this, then I will serve you. I'll wait. And then suddenly the Lord is here. You miss that opportunity. You will still go to heaven if you are a born-again Christian. But the Lord will ask you, were you a good and faithful servant? And the third item that we all have to learn to encourage each other, especially myself, we have to look forward to his coming. Jesus' second coming, is it to us just a theological concept? Is it something for us just for our debate? You know, is it premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, you know, when is it coming back? You know, is it just another Sunday school class topic? Is the return of Jesus just biblical knowledge? Or are you really like a deer panned for the water? So my soul long after thee. You are all that my heart desire, and I long to worship you. Is your heart yearning to see Jesus? Joseph Stowell, president of Moody Bible Institute. So when one day while visiting a home for the special need children operated by a Christian friend, so Joseph Stowell, he noticed that there are a lot of handprints of children on the window of the dining room. So Stowell asked, you know, how come there's so many little fingerprints on the window? And then the owner of that Christian children home said that, well, the children here love Jesus, and they are so eager for him to return that they lean against the windows as they look up to the sky. Are you looking up to the sky every day or once a while to look for the return of Jesus? If you truly love somebody, if you truly love Jesus, you'll be looking forward to seeing him. Are you looking forward to seeing him today? Would you wake up this morning and then you realize that today is my wedding day. I forgot about it. I forgot about my wedding. I was so busy. So you call up your fiance and say, honey, sorry, I forgot. Today is our wedding. I forgot about it. I was distracted by this big business contract, you know, this important business deal. I forgot today is my wedding. So I'm sure you'll hear from your other side. Your fiance said that, don't honey me anymore. Forget about it. No, the door is shut. Don't come to my house anymore. I don't know you. I'm going to change my phone number. I don't want to see you again. If you truly love somebody, you will not forget that wedding day, isn't it? If you truly love Jesus, you will not forget about Jesus. You'll be looking forward to seeing him. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Are you praying for the return of Jesus? Like in the last word of Revelation, of the Bible. Revelation, the last chapter, the last verse. What does it say? Or almost the last verse. That's one more line below this. Verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The last verse of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. This yearning for the return of Jesus. Am I ready? I ask myself. Am I ready? My topic this morning is, are you ready? Am I ready? As I reflect, I very often share with Cynthia at night when we finish our day of work. We share very often. 5 years ago, a few years ago, I share with Cynthia said that, are we ready to meet Jesus? Is there any other things we haven't done? I was leading the Mandarin, and I sort of joked, half joked to Jesus, to Cynthia, said that I think we are more than ready. Mandarin is not really our area, not our gifted area to serve. But we started this Mandarin ministry, served in 10 years. I think we've done more than our core duties. I don't think there's any more we can do. 5 years later on, a few nights ago, I sat down and shared with Cynthia again. Well, actually, we share this quite often. Are we ready? Have we done all we can? Are we holding back any? A few nights ago, I shared with Cynthia, I said that I think we have done all we could. A few years ago, I gave up my engineering career, which I really enjoy. Gave up my dentist office. I got a better office than the one at church. I can actually see the harbor for my office, and I can see all the cruise ships. Well, now my office, I can see the rooftop of the nice street building. I think we have done everything that I think the Lord wants us to do. I don't know what else more I can give to work. I'm working like a 7-Eleven store. If the Lord come back next week, no, don't say tomorrow, come back next month, I'll probably be doing the same thing today. After the worship, there's a meeting this afternoon on the planning of the worship. I will start preparing my next sermon. There will be a staff meeting. I will continue to work on the incorporation process. I will continue to do the annual report that is still in a couple of weeks. I will continue to write my newsletter every Friday. I will continue to do everything that I've been doing. Nothing will be new until the Lord comes back. So I think I am ready. And then I read this a few days ago, written by A.B. Simpson. He wrote one of his experiences, actually it's one of his dreams, on New Year's night, after close communion with the Lord, I retired and fell asleep. This is from A.B. Simpson, founder of CNME. I had one of those rare dreams which leave behind them the impression of the voice of God. In my dream, I was gazing into the heavens at night, looking at one of the brightest constellations. When suddenly there appeared among them a wonderful star as bright as Venus at its brightest. As I gazed upon it, wondering at its strange beauty in that quarter of the heavens, I became conscious that it was rapidly growing larger every moment and swiftly approaching. So fast did it enlarge that it seemed to be literally rushing earthwards. My whole being was stirred with the thought that some stupendous, astonishing event was happening. Then there passed over my spirit in my dream a distinct consciousness that the Lord was coming, that this was the morning star and he was just behind it. The best part of the dream was that it brought only rest and joy. Startling as was the appearance and certainty of the coming king, there was no fear, but a sweet consciousness that was all right. I was glad he was coming, that in a few moments he would be here. I also had the consciousness that it was all right for those I loved as well as myself. Just at that moment, I awakened with the quiet sense that God has spoken to my heart with a personal message, respecting that His glorious coming would be to me. Wow. A.B. Simpson dreamed about the coming of Jesus. He dreamed about Jesus probably all the time. I never dream about Jesus. If I have this dream about a star coming towards me, it will be a nightmare for me. I probably have that, those nightmares, fighting a war in the, a losing war in a star war. But A.B. Simpson dreamed about Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that he wanted him to come back sooner. That's why he's so much focused on missionary work, because he truly believed that when the gospel is reached to the whole world, then Jesus will return. And he wants Jesus to return sooner, even during his lifetime. That's why he has so much emphasis on mission. He loved Jesus so much. So when I read that, I do not love Jesus enough. I never dream about him. I dream about Cynthia. I dream about the ministry all the time. But I never dream about Jesus. I do not love him enough. I'm ready with all the work I could do, I think. But my heart is not fully ready. I do not love him enough. I need to spend more time in praying. I need to be closer to him. I need to have this heart yearning for his return. I need to be like a child looking up to him with my hands on my window. I need to have some fingerprints on my window in my living room looking for Jesus' return. So I actually changed the conclusion of my sermon in the last few days after I read A.B. Simpson. Yes, I'm ready. I think I am a faithful and good servant. But no, I'm not ready, Jesus. My heart is not yearning for you every day. I do not dream of you enough. Dear brothers and sisters, are you sure that you are ready to meet Jesus? Are you sure that you're ready for his return? Would he call you a good and faithful servant if you see him today? Is your heart longing to meet him and saying, "Come, Master, come"? Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we all contemplate on this teaching of yours, help us to continue to be alert and prepare your coming. You will come in a time that no one will expect you to come. Let's be prepared. Let's be alert. Let's continue to be a faithful and good servant. Do not hold back our talents, our time. Do not hold back our earthly possessions. Give you all we have, all you deserve, all you want us to give. And above all, most important, let's give you our heart. Let's continue each day while we're on earth, to be more connected with you. And let's let our heart yearn for you more. Let not our ministry distract us from loving you, focusing on you more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.